attention back to Joseph, and Joseph is going to challenge us tonight, and to be fair, I'm going to say that I think Joseph is going to challenge us in these final three lessons that we're going to look at, Lord willing, as we begin to round out this series on God in the midst of suffering. We have been doing this series as a means by trying to help us in hardships and in difficulties, because one of our great questions that certainly comes up is, where is God in the midst of these things? And we have been watching the hand of God in the life of Joseph. But this really comes to a challenging point in the life of Joseph as we come to Genesis chapter 45. You have your Bibles. Genesis 45 is where we're going to begin. Now, a reminder of where we are as we've been moving through the life of Joseph on Sunday evenings. Remember that we have seen Joseph's brothers come back to Egypt a second time because of the severity of the famine, and the brothers have come this time with Benjamin so that they could buy the grain. That was the terms that Joseph had given to them. However, Joseph has worked a plan this whole time. He tells his attendant to put his silver cup in Benjamin's bag, send them on their way with the grain, let them get out of the city a little ways, then go track them down and bring back to me just the one who has the silver cup. And it seems that Joseph has in mind that these terrible brothers are treating his brother Benjamin just like they treated him, believing that the brothers would just leave him and abandon him and forsaken him and go on their way and let Benjamin come back, and then Joseph could have rescued his brother. The two of them could live happily ever after in Egypt. But surprisingly, that's not what happens. Rather than Benjamin coming back alone with the attendant, all the brothers return. And even more surprising than that, even though the offer is made that I will only keep the one who stole the cup, the rest of you are innocent and can go home, Judah, of all people, Judah, the one who frequents prostitutes, Judah, who the one whose big idea it was to sell Joseph into slavery in the first place, is the one who says, you can take my life, let Benjamin go free. And now the big question is, as we come to chapter 45, what's Joseph going to do now? How is he going to handle his pleading brothers who are willing to lay down their lives and sacrifice it on behalf of Benjamin? Notice chapter 45 of Genesis in verse 1. Joseph could no longer keep his composure in front of all of his attendants. So he called out, "Send everyone away from me." And no one was with him when he revealed his identity to his brothers. But he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and also Pharaoh's household heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But they could not answer him because they were terrified in his presence. You can only imagine that scene now at this point. We have questioned Joseph not revealing himself on many occasions now to his brothers, but now in seeing the change in his brothers, you have Joseph with the big reveal finally. He now sends everybody who's an Egyptian away so that he's alone with his brothers, and he finally says to them, "I'm Joseph. I'm the one that you sold into slavery. Is my father fine? Is he still alive? How are things going?" And I want you to notice verse 3 is that the brothers are not like, "Oh, hey, Joseph." They are terrified. They are absolutely terrified, and rightly so. "The one whom you thought was dead is now standing before you as the second most powerful man over Egypt, name even perhaps the whole world at this time, whose life is in your hands, whom they have been bowing down before, whom they believe they have stolen the silver cup from, who they sold into slavery, and now they have thought he was dead, now stands in front of them. And Joseph is saying, hey, it's me, Joseph. How's my father doing?" And you can imagine them just being white as a sheet, with jaw open, as they stand there and look at Joseph. Now, I want you to think about if you were Joseph at this moment. What are you going to say to your brothers? What are you going to say to your brothers who hated you? Who we are told they could not speak a kind or peaceable word to the whole time that he lived in that house. What are you going to say to these brothers who rejected the dreams that God had given you about how this was all going to play out, how they were going to bow down to you? What are you going to say to your brothers that wanted to kill you, that threw you in a pit and sold you into slavery? What are you going to say to your brothers who have ruined your life and you have now not seen your father for more than 2 decades? What are you going to say now? I want you to listen to what Joseph says. Verse 4. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." And they came near. "I am Joseph, your brother," he said, "the one you sold into Egypt. And now don't be grieved or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there will be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting. God sent me here ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler over all the land of Egypt." It's a little bit surprising what Joseph says. Here is your big moment. Here is your big chance. And I want you to notice that there is a theme in Joseph's words to his brothers. As his brothers are dismayed, they are terrified, they are frightened. Here is Joseph in the big reveal, the brother who we hated, the brother that we tried to kill, the brother that we sold into slavery, the brother whose life we ruined. And here Joseph is able to say to his brothers in verse 5, "I don't want you to be distressed or grieved or angry at yourselves." You think you could say that? "Brothers, I don't want you to be upset. I don't want you to be terrified. I don't want you to be angry." And I want you to notice the threefold basis that he says to why. He says it in verse 5. "Because God sent me ahead of you." He says it in verse 7. "God sent me ahead of you." And then to underscore it all the more in verse 8, he says, "It was not you who sent me here, but God." I just have to think, Joseph, how'd you get to that point? Look at where you are now. This was the Joseph earlier that was calling his brothers spies, throwing them in prison, giving them a hard time. And now we have a point where Joseph is able to say, "I don't want you to have the guilt. I don't want you to have the anger. I don't want you to be terrified. I don't want you to be upset. I want you to stop the second guessing and stop the what ifs." You can imagine what those brothers would have been saying to each other. And he says, "I don't want you to do any of that. Because it was God who sent me here. God has caused this to happen. God put me in this position. He's brought me here to preserve life. He sent me ahead. Stop blaming yourselves. It was God who has sent me here instead." And if that were not enough, not only does not Joseph speak harshly or bring vengeance upon his brothers, which he certainly could do, and no one would know the better. He's in charge. No one's questioning him. No one's greater than him except Pharaoh. But did you notice how he's going to show kindness to his brothers? In verse 9, "Return quickly to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. come down to me without delay. And then he starts describing the land that they're going to be able to enjoy in Egypt. It is a great land. It'll be perfect pasture for the animals. And I'll be able to take care of you. So go back and get my father and pack everything up. And I want you to come down here as fast as possible because there are 5 more years of famine to come. You're not going to be able to survive it. And the reason I'm here is to bring you rescue. The reason I was sent ahead of you is to be able to bring about your deliverance. In fact, you notice when you jump down to about verse 16 there, and you'll see that then the news gets to Pharaoh's palace, and Pharaoh confirms everything that Joseph has said. That's right, bring them on down. They can have the best of the land. And I want you to notice one of the things that is said there in verse 20. After verse 19, it says, go back and get your family. But listen to verse 20. Don't be concerned about your belongings, because the best of the land of Egypt is yours. You don't even need to pack a suitcase. Just go get your family. You don't need to worry about food. Don't worry about your clothes. Don't worry about your stuff. You don't need any of it. You're going to have the best that the land has to offer. You just need to come on down here. Just go get your family and go tell my dad that I'm still alive and I'm here to provide and to rescue. The amount of kindness you are seeing Joseph's give here, I think I'd have the tendency to go back and tell dad he can come and you turkeys stay back there and you just enjoy that famine for a while. No, he's saying, I'm here for you. God has put me here in this place. God has put me in this position so that I can take care of you. And then notice what he says at the end of this. Notice in verse 24. And Joseph sent his brothers on their way, and as they were leaving, he said to them, don't argue on the way. Some translations, don't quarrel along the way. As you go back, I don't want to hear about any fighting. I don't want you going back and forth about all of this. No arguing, no fighting, no complaining, no quarreling. You just go back, you go get my father, and you get everybody, and you come on down, and I don't want to hear about any arguments or any infighting along the way. I am here to be able to provide for you. Well, you can imagine how stunning that news would be. The end of chapter 45 records for us that the brothers come back to Jacob and say, Joseph is alive down there. He's the one that we've been dealing with. Of course, Jacob is stunned by this, but he is overjoyed. And the chapter ends in verse 28 telling us, he says, my son Joseph is alive. I'll go see him before I die. Let's go. Let's go see my son while there is still time. And chapter 46 records something that might seem to be somewhat insignificant, but it's very important to the story that's being told, as they're now going to make their preparations to move down to Egypt. And I want you to notice what happens. In verse 1 of chapter 46, we're told Israel, now remember that's Jacob's name, his name has been changed to Israel, so we're talking about Joseph's father. Israel set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba, and he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. I want you to take note of this because Beersheba is considered one of the southernmost towns in what was the general promised land, the land of Canaan. Often when you talked about the boundaries, you'd speak of Dan to Beersheba, and Beersheba is your southern point. And it is interesting that Jacob stops here in Beersheba and makes an offering to God. And I want you to think about why that would be. Notice in verse 2, that night God spoke to Israel in a vision. Jacob, Jacob, he said, and Jacob replied, here I am. And God said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you back. Joseph will close your eyes when you die. And with that, you'll notice in verse 5, Jacob and all of them now go on down. What is, I think, important to see about this is God has to come to Jacob and say, go ahead and go down to Egypt. I believe Jacob has learned from his father and from his grandfather, you don't leave the promised land. You might remember Abraham tried that. He went down to Egypt. God says, back to the promised land you go. Isaac did the same thing, and God did the same thing. Back to the promised land you go. Now do
news is that Joseph is in Egypt. Should he go to Egypt? Should he leave the promised land? He gets to the southern border and he makes an altar before God and offers this up. And God responds that night and says, go, I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to fulfill my promises in Egypt. I'm going to go there. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to care for you. And you're going to come back to this land. And notice the parenthesis, that would be dead because your son's going to close your eyes. But you're going to come back to the land. And so will your sons. And this promise is going to still come about. And so the rest of chapter 46 lays out, here's the people of Jacob's family. And when you bring in Joseph and his sons at the end of verse 27, we're told that we have 70 people in all that now make their way to the land of Egypt and move into the land of Goshen. Now, I want to spend some time talking about what I think is a terribly challenging truth that Joseph is able to put forward. And my goal in this lesson is to move us to the place where we can be able to say and believe and accept these words. God did this. God put me here. I want you to be impressed that Joseph is able to do this. And I want you to think about, Joseph is not at this point on day one. You know, he wasn't saying that in the pit. And he didn't say that in Potiphar's house, nor did he say it in the dungeon, nor did he say it the first time the brothers came to him. But now, after all of these years, he is able to come to an understanding that he is able to see, and he's been working through this. One of the lessons we did, Still Working Through It, was the title. Joseph has been working through it all of these years, and he is coming to a point where he is able to say to his brothers, you know what? God put me here. That God was at work the whole time. And how powerful it is for Joseph to be able to grasp that, especially when you think about all that he went through, and you think about all that he lost, and all that was forfeited, and how painful those circumstances were, that Joseph is able to have this. In fact, I asked the question as we were going through the text, how is Joseph able to show kindness to his brothers? Why is he able to say, hey, come on down, and I don't want you to argue with each other. I don't want you to quarrel. I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want you to fight. How is he able to come to that point? And I submit to you, it's because he understood this truth, that God was at work and that God had him in this moment and God had put him in that place for this particular task. How is it that Joseph was able to repay kindness and goodness in the face of evil? Joseph was able to say that God did this. God was involved. God was working. God put me here. And I want us to see that that is not something that is Joseph specific. It is sometimes something we will do with the scriptures. We'll go, oh, well, that was true of Joseph. And of course, that doesn't apply to anybody else. So allow me to take a moment to prove my case. But how about how Job sees things? In Job chapter 1, as Job goes through his time of suffering and he loses his children and he loses his wealth, he essentially loses everything except his health in chapter 1, his response is this: naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. But notice where he puts this: the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And notice the final phrase is not, and Job was totally wrong in that. No, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Job is spot on. He's hitting it right on the head. In fact, in chapter 2, when Satan goes again after him in the trial and then takes away his health, Job hasn't changed his mind in the slightest. At the end of Job chapter 2, should we accept only good from God and not adversity? He's doing the same thing. God's put me through the good times. God's putting me through the hard times. And notice again what is said in the text. Throughout all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Job was not wrong. He's saying, God's at work. God put me here. God's at work and is accomplishing something. And he's trusting in God through the process. And I think we can even see that in the New Testament as well. One of the famous passages that we know when we start talking about suffering is we talk about Paul and his thorn in the flesh. And Paul speaks of this vision that he had. And he says this in chapter 12 and verse 7 of 2 Corinthians. He says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations." You could stop right there and realize here's his understanding that God is at work. Why does he have this thorn in the flesh that is given to him, that a messenger of Satan that is harassing him? Because God's at work. God is trying to keep him from being arrogant and puffed up and conceited, is what he says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. God was working. And so he says there in verse 8, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this." And I always think, you know, if anybody's got an inside track with God, it's the Apostle Paul. If anybody's going to say yes to a prayer, it's got to be to the Apostle Paul. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul has the exact same perspective that Job had, and that Joseph had, and that all the people of faith had, is that they understood that God was working, that God had him there at this moment. And for Paul, he's saying, "So that I would see that God's in charge." One of the keys that I believe we need when it comes to forgiving people, for having peace in relationships, and doing good in the face of evil, is knowing that God is at work and God has put me here. In fact, I would argue pretty strenuously, it's probably the only way to be able to do good in the face of evil and have the power of forgiveness of those who do wrong, and to be able to be a peacemaker in relationships that are fractured, is to know this truth that Joseph is able to understand, that God has us here in this moment. Whatever the life circumstance is right now, that the only way to move forward and the only way to respond correctly is to see that God has us here in this moment. God has put me here to do good during the difficulty. Do you hear Joseph saying that? God has put me here to do good in the face of this hardship, in the face of this difficulty, in the face of this suffering. I am here to do good. And I want us to hear those words, that whatever we're going through, no matter how painful it is, no matter how hard it is, no matter how oppressive it is, God has put us here to do good and to do right, and we can do it because we know God's at work. And I believe that is one of the biggest keys that we have to be able to handle unjust circumstances, painful circumstances, evil that happens against us, is to know we have a sovereign God who is at work, who has us here in this moment, who is asking us to do good in the face of evil, to be able to be the representative that God has called us to be. Now let me push this one point furthermore, and the lesson will be yours. One of the things that we have been doing throughout our series is that we have been noting how often the events in Joseph's life are foreshadowing future events of what we are going to see in Christ. And that is certainly the case here. It is certainly not by accident that you are hearing this ringing truth of God putting his son in the right position
through our sinning to be able to preserve lives. It is amazing that you're seeing the same idea unfold. Through the wickedness and the evil of what people would do against the Christ, it puts him in the right place so that he can free us and save us and preserve life from eternal punishment. It is, in fact, exactly what the apostles were running around saying in those early sermons in the book of Acts. They'll say, you crucified him, you rejected him, but that was the plan of God. That's exactly what God had planned from the very beginning, so that he could deliver us and save us through that. It wasn't that they put him to death and God said, well, what should I do about this? That was not what I had in mind. I guess we're going to have to come with a plan. That was the plan of God. That God was at work. And Jesus was there in those circumstances for that very purpose, to do good in the face of evil, to be able to be our rescuer. In fact, the picture even gets stronger because the message that Joseph tells his brothers is the same message that Jesus tells us. Now, you know what? You don't need anything in this world. You just need to leave it all behind and come follow me. All the things that you think are so important, let them rest. The things of this world and all of its cares and concerns, leave it all behind. And if you'll come down to where I'm going to provide for you, I'm going to give you the riches of all eternity. I'm going to give you the riches of the throne room of God. Can you imagine? I think one of the hardest things that we have when it comes to faith is that you just can't imagine. It is just hard to grasp. It is hard to visualize something worth waiting for. But we do those kinds of things in life all the time. I heard a great illustration just recently of, can you imagine if you were, you know, running late and you're like, okay, I need to rush through McDonald's and just get something to eat. Yeah, it's not great, but I just need something. And while you're waiting in line, somebody calls and says to you, hey, would you be interested in going out to a nice dinner tonight? I'll pay my treat. And my answer is not going to be, well, you know, I'm already in line at McDonald's. Really can't turn that down. I'm going to be like, I am jumping out of line. And I'm willing to wait to go have the better meal. And you say, well, I'm really hungry. Yeah, but I'm being offered something better. You know, Joseph's getting that. And he's telling his brothers that. And Jesus is making the same offer to us. Don't you understand? I'm trying to give you something great. Follow me. Leave the things behind. And let me give you one more point with that. What else did he tell his brothers? And when you come, don't you start fighting and arguing along the way. As you come on down to your salvation, and you come enjoy the riches that are being offered to you, don't forget something. What's done is done. And you don't need to fight, and you don't need to argue. You just need to follow and serve me. How amazing it is that in the life of Joseph, you are able to see what God would have in mind well down the road, thousands of years later, in the beauty of his son. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, it is so hard. Lord, it can be so hard to see that you are at work and to believe that you have us here in this moment. And so, Lord, I pray that even in our most painful of circumstances and in our most trying times and in our toughest moments, that you would help us to see that you are with us, you've never left us, and that you've placed us here in this moment to shine as a light and to do good even in the face of the evil or the difficulty or the suffering that we face. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a heart like Joseph here. Help us to be peacemakers. Help us to be forgiving. Help us to be loving. Help us to do good in the face of evil. Because we know you have put us here for that moment, that you have us here in this place so that we would respond as your children.
Lord, forgive us for when we have failed to do that. Forgive us for when we have failed to see your hand and forgotten our purpose of why we're here. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see where we're going, that you have promised great riches, that there is nothing here in this life that is worth holding on to. Help us to lay it all aside and see the beauty and the glory and the riches of eternity with you. Forgive us for arguing and quarreling along the way. And help us to be the people you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing the invitation song. We invite you to come to Jesus tonight, to turn away from sin and to see God's powerful hand in your life. I wish I had understood that truth a lot earlier in my life. That would have helped me out on a lot of things, thinking about trials and pain and suffering. To know that God's with you and God has you here and you can do good in that moment. Can we help you come to the Lord tonight? Turn away from sin. Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Let us know we can help you. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?